Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. You may be seated. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for just your glory, Lord, your majesty. Father, you are glorious, majestic, holy, awesome, wonderful. Lord, we pray that as we are gathered and we have been worshiping through song and music and prayer, and we continue to worship through your word, we pray that truly, Lord, your kingdom would come. Lord, in each and every one of our hearts and minds, our lives, your kingdom would come. Your will would be done. That, like Jesus in the garden, Lord, we would want nothing but your will, even when we are a bit scared of it. Lord, we thank you that you provide everything we need. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, every need is met, and for all of us, Lord, far more. We thank you. We thank you that you forgive all of our falling short and even the stupidity and immaturity of our trespasses. And we pray, Lord, that we would have the same humility, the same meekness, the same grace and mercy towards others who do the same to us. We truly pray, Lord, that you would receive all the glory, that your gospel, your kingdom, your truth would be lifted up and visible in your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will say I find it a bit humorous that Jim and Kelly are here today, because when they were still living here, we started the book of Matthew, and every time they visited, Jim's poked me in the ribs about the fact that we were still in Matthew, and here we are in the last five verses of Matthew.
Are we still in Matthew?
And just to make it even funnier, though it's a very serious matter, this is a two-part message. So you're going to miss the end, brother. The reason it's a two-part message is because how many of us know so well verses 18 through 20? I know most people can just quote them from whatever your favorite English version is. You can quote verses 18 through 20. And oftentimes verses 16 and 17 are just read past like something you got to, just like a walkway you got to cross to get to where you're going. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17 a little more closely today. And you guys know I do this sometimes, not often do I go so in depth about something so small, but there are times it's appropriate. And leading up to the immensely important passage of 18 through 20, like the last words we have from Jesus giving us our mission, leading up to that, I want to make sure the foundation is established. Verse 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." The 11 disciples. Now, most of you are, of course, thinking in your head, "Oh yeah, Judas is dead." Yep. You ever ask yourself, why did Matthew say the 11 disciples? They've always been known as the 12, and now there's only 11, but why not just say the disciples? Why go out of his way to point out that 12 was now 11? He's clear that there's one disciple missing, one disciple who had been with them the whole time, masquerading as a disciple, flirting with discipleship, undecided, unsure if he was going to choose his kingdom or God's kingdom. In direct contact with the God of the universe in flesh. So much so, part of the 12, that when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they all looked around and wasn't sure who it was. They couldn't tell. So before talking about the Great Commission, as we often refer to it, missions and making disciples and living out our faith, let's address a question that's often skipped over. Are you a disciple? It's possible to be in proximity to the Word of God, to study the Bible, to hear sermons, to listen to them on the radio, to hang out at church functions day after day, and completely forget that your primary identity is a disciple. Soon after this passage that we're reading today, these 11 disciples are going to be called to be apostles. Some of these guys are going to be the ones that God uses to record the New Testament. These are the guys that God is going to use to lay a foundation, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, but lay a foundation for the very church we are now part of, the church universal. These guys. But before they were church planters and Bible authors and evangelists and preachers and missionaries and martyrs, before all of that, they were simply disciples. For 3.5 years, even after Jesus rose from the dead, they were disciples. Even after he ascended, they were disciples. They never stopped being disciples. So how are you doing with discipleship? I'm not talking about some program. I'm not talking about even discipling others. That's great, necessary, and good. I'm talking about being a disciple, being discipled by Jesus and his word. Living out the word of God, humbly obeying the word of God, the teaching of Jesus. I know it's easy for some to think, well, I've been a Christian for X number of years. I've sort of moved on from those simple things. The basics. I took a discipleship class. I completed the course. I did discipleship with somebody. I've even discipled others. So I've moved on now. You know, 5, 10, 20, 30 years now, I've studied the Bible. Most of you know how much I hate this, so I'm air quoting it. I've gone to church. I've attended Bible studies, read books, listened to the radio. I'm beyond that whole disciple thing. I'm like up there with Jesus now. I'm a leader. I'm a minister. I'm a fill in the blank. No. We're disciples always, first and foremost. The very men whom Jesus chose to use to establish the church upon himself, who walked with him for 3.5 years, who learned from him and followed him, they did not graduate. They were perpetually disciples. So ask yourself, are you a disciple like one of these 11? Because there's only one missing, and he's the one who always looked like a disciple. It says that these 11 disciples went to Galilee. If you're taking notes, the first point was, are you a disciple? And I know most people here, and I'm praying it's true of you all. Second point is that these 11 disciples went to Galilee. They heard the word. Now you may be thinking, John, what are you talking about? What do you mean they heard the word? They went to Galilee. What are you talking about? How many of you remember? How many times were they told that when Jesus rises from the dead, he'll meet them in Galilee? Sorry, I have a boo-boo, so I'm going to do it this way. Three times. Jesus told them at the Passover meal, if you remember back in Matthew 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." We just read last week, I believe, when the women came to the tomb, the angel of the tomb proclaims the same thing to them. He says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." See, I've told you. Just a few brief moments later, as they're walking, Jesus himself meets them on the path. And he says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." His word to the 11 is, "Go to Galilee. I'll meet you there." They heard that word. They were disciples. They heard the word. I'm not talking about the ability to hear. You guys catch me? You can hear, like you hear noises, but they're just noises. They heard it. They received it. They got it. They're listening. Not hearing, listening. They heard the word. Point three, they trusted and obeyed the word. They went where they had been instructed to go by their master, because that's what disciples do. Disciples hear the word of their master, trust it, and obey it. That's the definition. What's a disciple? Someone who hears the word of their master, trusts it, and obeys it. You and I will never graduate from this. I apologize. You guys all have like crazy weird light streaks through you because my glasses are so dirty. And it's very distracting. It looks psychedelic. See, "Be thou my vision, Lord." Here we go. Okay, that's a little better. We will never graduate from being a disciple. We will never graduate from the basic necessity to hear the word, trust the word, obey the word. That is a good disciple. It's what we do. It's what we must always be praying. God, by your grace, let me hear. Let me receive your word. God, by your grace, help me trust it. God, by your grace, strengthen me to obey it. Listening to a message on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night or a Thursday night or any other time or place, it's not so that you or I can be filled with knowledge and be puffed up. It's not so we can be right when we talk about theology. It's not so you can know more or know better than someone else. Hearing the word of God is supposed to produce faith, not pride. Romans 10:17, some of you could quote that back to me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Hearing the word of God should lead to trusting it. Trusting God. And trusting God should lead to obeying his word, obeying him. Amen? Good. Make sure you're awake. In our culture, generation, we so often want to study the Bible so that we can have information, so that we can correct and combat others. Ugh. So we can win arguments and be right, intellectually destroy those who maybe trust in false gods. Sadly, even intellectually destroy other brothers and sisters who just don't know better yet. That's not why we hear the word. We hear it so that we can trust it and obey it. Hearing the word of God should produce faith. And in faith, we obey. Having some elevated idea of yourself or your knowledge of God's word, thinking you've somehow graduated, treating others like they're beneath you, that's not being a disciple. A disciple hears and trusts and obeys. If there's a brother or sister in Christ who's confused by false teaching, they're speaking things clearly not in line with Scripture, let them see you hearing and trusting and obeying, so they know that when you come alongside to lovingly and humbly help them, you're the real deal. You're not just wanting to be right. Before you post your rant online about how wrong you think people are, ask Jesus if your time and energy is better spent hearing His word, trusting Him, and obeying Him. Before you start some group conversation full of mocking and sideways looks at that lesser brother or sister who's just stupid because they don't know things the way you do, consider spending that time and energy getting together to hear the word and trust the word and obey the word. Be a true disciple. Be changed by His word and by His spirit, because we need disciples in the church. And I know it's going to be risky to say this. I hope I'm not isolating myself or making it seem like I'm speaking down to anyone, but in the Western church, Western culture, in the American church, we need disciples badly. We have buildings full of people who do not hear, trust, and obey. They're called churches. They're just buildings full of people who aren't disciples. They're buildings full of people who would call themselves disciples, but they're just blending in. Buildings full of people refusing to hear God's word in regards to who they are in Christ, what the church is, how it's supposed to function, how they're supposed to live as a member of the body of Christ, refusing to trust the word that they do hear. They're not listening, they're just hearing noise. Refusing to trust the word, refusing to obey the word that God has given them. Buildings full of people, as an example, refusing to hear God's word. And if I say Matthew 18 or Luke 17, some of you might know the reference. I think that's the passage often referred to when you have a brother or sister who has sinned against you, hurt you. And the Scripture's immensely clear on what to do about that. I was just meeting with another brother the other day who literally went through that right in front of me. I was studying at a coffee shop, and he was having a meeting with someone at the coffee shop, and afterwards I said, "Hey, you don't look good. Come talk to me." And that's what happened. An entire group of brothers and sisters in Christ who refused to hear, trust, and obey the word of God in what it says in Matthew 18 and Luke 17, causing all kinds of problems for this brother. It's a dearly important biblical command. When you don't obey those commands like others, but in specific those commands, you rob the church of growth and maturity, because we need those conflicts in order to learn what God is truly saying and doing, to learn how to forgive each other, to learn how to be humble, to learn about your blind spots. Good grief, if my wife wasn't bold enough to tell me sometimes what a moron I am, I would just become a bigger moron. We have blind spots. We need people to come to, hey, I don't know if you did this on purpose or not, but you said this thing. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. No, that's not at all what I meant. Hey, resolution. Or, yeah, that actually is what I meant. I really struggle in that area. Pray for me. Growth, maturity, but we rob each other because we don't want to hear, trust, and actually obey the word of God. We refuse to trust that God's way, as revealed in His word, is always right and always best. And as a shepherd, it breaks my heart, because the sheep are just running around doing what they see as best for them. We need disciples in the church. Jesus wants disciples. He doesn't want churchgoers. He doesn't want supporters. He doesn't want, bear with me, He doesn't want preachers and pastors and musicians and children's ministry workers and greeters and singers and evangelists and church planters. He wants disciples. Why? Because disciples hear the word of God, trust the word of God, and obey the word of God, and those are the people you want planting churches, pastoring, teaching, praying, singing, playing instruments, ministering to the kids. Disciples. God's not fooled. He knows everything about each of us. Are we disciples? Are we hearing, trusting, and obeying? Point number four, if you're taking notes. The goal, as we see in this passage, is to see Jesus. The disciples heard the word, trusted it, obeyed, showed up, and saw Jesus. They met with Jesus. They were with Jesus face to face because they heard, trusted, and obeyed. The angel said, "There you will see him." Jesus said, "There you, they will see me." And they saw him. If you're hearing and trusting and obeying, if you're going to Galilee, to use the metaphor, then Jesus will meet you. He's there. He's always there. The goal of discipleship, to one degree, is that we see Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need to. That, what is that phrase about absence makes the heart grow fonder? Phooey, hooey, baloney. It makes you sad and lonely. The goal of discipleship is not just to know information. The goal of discipleship on Sunday morning worship here at this body is not that you will have some cool scriptural insight, some tweetable quote you can send out with a photo on Instagram. That's not the point. It's that you would hear the word of Christ, trust the word of Christ, obey the word of Christ, and meet Jesus. See him face to face. Not to show up and blend in and get through and skate by. Being part of this body, Sunday mornings, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, anytime, being part of this church family or any local church body is not to have some need met for friendship or activities or programs or because you feel some moral obligation and it makes you feel better about yourself. It's not to assuage the guilt of sin. It's not to make your parents or your spouse or your friend happy. It's to be a disciple. When you gather to worship with your church family here, or if you're visiting and you have another church family you're normally part of, show up prepared to hear the word of Christ. Prepared to trust the word of Christ, obey the word of Christ, so that we can all meet Jesus together as disciples. Jesus has a lot more to say to us than, "I'll meet you in Galilee." His word is full of stuff that we can hear and trust and obey and see him in it. For those who study and teach the Bible, because I'm not the only one, and by the way, we forgot to mention it, Mike is still really sick. He's been struggling, so keep him in your prayer. Whether it's myself or Mike or anybody else, whether it's someone teaching or leading small groups in Waypoint or in a midweek study, the point of studying Scripture is not just to hear the Word, trust the Word, and obey the Word, but all of it is so that we may see Jesus. So, if you've read something, if you've gotten some cool insight, if you've noticed some cool historical tidbit in the sermon or the message or the Bible that you never knew before, if you do come up with some clever quote to capture some concept, but you have not seen Jesus, you're not being discipled. I know people sometimes mock the phrase that Jesus is on every page of Scripture because literally speaking, that's a little bit difficult to prove. But the entire Word of God is about Jesus, points to Jesus. It's all about Him. So if you're reading a passage and you haven't seen Jesus yet, keep reading, because you've missed the context or the point. Jesus Himself made it clear, in the volume of the book, it is written of Me. Sorry, that was Isaiah, but I'm mixing things up here. When He saw the two guys on the road to Emmaus, He opened up the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, to them and said, here's Jesus all over it. The goal is to see Jesus. If we're not seeing Jesus Sunday morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, personal times of devotion, messages we listen to, our favorite person on the radio or CD or what have you, you're not being discipled, you're just hearing words. The goal of it all, every sermon, every teaching, is to see the living Word of God, to see Christ, to commune with Christ through hearing, trusting, and obeying. When you're doing devotions, we call it, having time devoted to prayer and the Word and meditating on God's Word, pray, Lord, help me see You. Help me hear, trust, and obey. I want to see how this is about You so that it can make me more like You. I heard a great analogy from another pastor. Some of you may have no clue what I'm talking about when I say Where's Waldo? If you know what a Where's Waldo book is, please raise your hand. Oh good, it's a lot of you. You know, it's a book with this big two-page spread with a whole bunch of red and white, and somewhere buried in there is Waldo. Right? And you're supposed to find him. You might look at it with a bunch of friends and see who can find him first. There's a lot of information on those pages, but the goal is to find Waldo. People don't open up a Where's Waldo book in a group and discuss the pictures. Do they? I mean, somebody might, but that's just weird. They don't discuss the insights they get from the artistry on the pages. They open it up and go, Where's Waldo? Looking at the book has one point. Where's Jesus? See the living Christ on the pages of His Word. Be a disciple. It's my part in this specific example of a Sunday morning worship service where I'm called to bring the Word to make sure we see Jesus. But can I say it's your part? It's your calling to show up ready and eager to do so. Ready and eager to hear, obey, and sorry, hear, trust, and obey, to see Jesus, to meet Him together as a body. It's your part. And when we do see Jesus, here comes point five, then we will do just as the 11 did. What do we read? They worshiped Him. I just had this thought, not in my notes, but how can we say we worshiped God if we haven't seen Him because we're not hearing, trusting, and obeying? You didn't worship. You just blended into a worship service. They worshiped Christ. Now let me address the last three words here first. But some doubted. Don't misunderstand this. They heard, they trusted, they obeyed, they showed up. They were just struggling. And if you think you're ever going to graduate past having doubts, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but you won't. It's period. There's one graduation ceremony. John talks about it in 1 John when he says, and when we see Him, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He truly is. All right, now you won't doubt anymore. Until that day, we're all going to struggle with doubts at some point in our lives, whether it's doubts that God loves us the way His Word says He does, that He forgives us the way His Word says He does, that His Spirit will strengthen us the way His Word says He will. We doubt that God will use us the way He says He will. We doubt that God's will is good and perfect, just as His Word says it is. We doubt that God is truly sovereign, just as the Scripture says He is. And though we have those doubts and struggle, even as disciples who heard, trusted, obeyed, and showed up to see Jesus, still struggling with some doubts, our Master remains faithful to us. All right, you're doubting? Let me explain something to you. And then he goes on to tell them verses 18 through 20. But right here, for most of these disciples, right here on this hillside in Galilee, they worshiped Jesus. No building, no chairs, no sound system, no air conditioning, nothing. They worshiped Jesus. They saw him and worshiped him. I don't want to sound crass or mean. I'm trying to, I have a burden in my heart that I knew would be difficult. And I'm praying that God's Spirit opens your spiritual ears and eyes. But churches in America are so often special needs churches. We have special needs in order to worship. Sometimes it's all of the things. I came up with a short list. Sometimes it's more than this, one or two of these things. But man, we just have to. We need a professional sound system. We need air conditioning. We need well-dressed speakers. We need... what's the opposite of well-dressed? I'm totally blanking on that word. Casual, casually dressed speakers. We need a certain style of music. We need comfortable chairs. We need particular programs for men and women and children and seniors and married and youth and all these things. I hear things in the American church, and I've traveled a lot. I can't worship there. It's too hot. I can't worship there. The preacher isn't charismatic enough. I can't worship there. I like a different style of music. I can't worship there. They have kids in the service, or they don't have kids in the service. I can't worship there. The messages are too long, or the messages are too short. The seats are too soft. The seats are too hard. The AC's up too high. The heat's up too high. Do any of the rest of you feel like this is the Goldilocks story? It's like a bad twist on Goldilocks. People trash the word being served to them, just like she did the food, the porridge. Ah, it's too hot. Ah, it's too cold. And then they finally find what's just right, and when they have consumed it all, trashed the kitchen table, move on to find something else. They take all they can until nothing's left, and they move on and trash other elements of the worship until they find just the right thing for them. Oh, this rocking chair is just right. And then they break that. And then they move on to trashing even the more comfortable fringe elements of a church body until they find what's just right for them. And there they lie down and go to sleep. If you want just right for you, go ahead, lay down, fall asleep. See how that story ends. God is not fooled. Don't be a taker and a breaker of the body. Be a disciple in the body. The disciples saw Christ and they worshiped him. No equivocation, no mitigating circumstances, no personal agenda or demands. Wow, Jesus, you're risen from the grave. I'd really like to worship you. Can we move over here under this tree first? Can we just grab some food first? Because like we've been here like a whole 20 minutes and it's, you know, it's rough. That's okay. Kelly can show you how to silence it. The evidence that you or I have seen Christ, that you or I are disciples who hear the word, trust the word, obey the word, that we're seeing Jesus, is that even when we're by ourselves, nobody and nothing could stop us from worshiping Christ. even if you're with those who sing differently or play different music, that cannot stop you from seeing Jesus and worshiping him, period. Even if you're out of your element, out of your comfort zone, that can't stop you from worshiping Christ. Even if it's 95 degrees and you're sweating, it can't stop you from worshiping Christ because you've seen him. Maybe you don't even understand the language. I have to tell you the truth. Some of the best times I've had of truly worshiping my gracious God and Savior have been in places where I didn't know the language. I wasn't familiar with the beat or the style of music. I wasn't able to understand very well the translator. I had very little understanding of what people were praying about. Man, I've been in places where they do, and I'm not joking, this is literally what it's called. It's called Korean style prayer, where they all pray at once. It's an interesting story where that came from. You can look it up later. And I'm like, oh, this is new. Everyone thinks it's Pentecostal. No, it's Korean. It's Korean style. But they were disciples. They were eager to hear the word. Trust the word. Obey the word. See Jesus. Worship him because of it. They didn't go to church. They were the church. They didn't come to a building looking to have a need met by a particular program. They came hungry to hear the word, trust the word, obey the word, meet with Jesus, and worship him with their brothers and sisters. That's church, folks. They didn't come to a gathering to be entertained by any certain style of anything. They came to worship the living God who saved them. It wasn't about them, it was about him. I don't have time to tell the story, but at one particular time when I was in India, there to teach and train pastors and church planters, I was ashamed. Period. No polite way to put it. In fact, I think all of the pastors with me were. When we had our set program, we're going to have breakfast and then these things and then lunch and then these things and then dinner and then everyone has a break. And after dinner, they're like, we don't understand. Why aren't we doing more? Why aren't we still meeting? Why aren't you still teaching us? We are wasting time. There are billions of brothers and sisters in India that don't yet know Jesus. Why are we taking a break? What's wrong with you, weird Americans? In countries that don't have things like reliable electricity, I want to paint a quick picture as we wrap this up of what Sunday worship is like. I'll tell you that the first thing I learned was that Sunday is a day for them. Not an hour conveniently scheduled amongst other things that are important to me and I need to get to. It's a day of worship. It starts off in the morning with the sunrise and maybe the sound of a rooster helping everybody wake up. Because there's no alarm clock. There's no calendar on my phone beeping and commanding my life. After waking up, the household will begin doing the basic things necessary for life. Somebody's got to go get water from the nearest water source. Go get a few buckets to last the day. Somebody's got to get some wood or charcoal to keep the fire going. Basic stuff. Let's have some tea. And they'll have some tea because they can only afford to eat once a day and they're going to need food later, and you'll understand why in a minute. All of this takes quite some time, but eventually they'll hear it. They'll hear the sound of music and singing in the distance. What they're hearing is the singers and the musicians from the local church. And that singing lets the whole village know, oh, it's time now. Nobody has a watch and knows what stinking time it is. That's how they know what time it is, because they all showed up and started singing. It's time. Let's get dressed and start working our way over there. So they make their way to a home or under a tree or in a hut or a mud brick building. And They eventually arrive, showing up excited and eager, wanting to hear the word, to trust and obey the word, to meet Jesus, to worship him with the brothers and sisters. And can I just say, this attitude continues throughout the day. For hours. I'm not going to lie to you. When we first moved to Tanzania, I thought, you people are crazy. It's like 2:00 and you're still going. But don't worry, because right around then they all realize, if we're going to continue worshiping throughout this day, we need to stop and eat. So they do. They take a break, have some food together, find the shade of a tree, maybe walk back to the house, take a quick nap. Why? So we can get back to hearing, trusting, obeying, and worshiping Jesus. I'm not sure I can express how difficult the transition, the adjustment has been for me. In a culture that just rarely sees that kind of disciple-like commitment. It's difficult to work out the best way to share with and awaken people who seem spiritually asleep while myself being tempted to go to sleep. Family, we worship the living Christ, the almighty creator of heaven and earth, the redeemer of your soul, who is present here. Do you know that? Right now, here, all around me and you, here, now, worthy of worship. He's not far off. Just like he promised the disciples, I'll meet you in Galilee. He says in verse 20, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's be disciples. Eager, excited to hear, trust, obey the word, to see Jesus and worship him. When you wake up in the morning, every morning, please, I don't want to use that phrase because it's a colloquialism, but I mean these true words, for the love of our God, do not touch your stupid phone. I remember I'm at the age where the ads started coming out about anti-smoking when I was a little bit younger. And I remember one of the things I learned in school, oh, you don't want to smoke. Because what do addicts do? Smoking addicts, they roll out of bed in the morning, grab a cigarette and start smoking. How many of you wake up and the very first thing you do is check your messages, your emails, your texts, your Instagram, your Facebook, your Snapchat? Knock it off. Spend time hearing the word. It's the best advice I can give you. Don't think like, whatever, you know, I already know that. I was hoping you'd give me some profound advice for my Christian walk. That is the most profound advice I can ever give you. Be a disciple. Make hearing the word of Christ your top priority. And then trust the word of Christ and obey the word of Christ. And when you see Jesus in the word of Christ, worship him. When we gather as a corporate body on Sundays to worship together, come with that disciple's heart. The hunger to see and worship Jesus that cannot be stifled or distracted by other things like personal preferences, personal comfort, personal agendas. So that as a corporate body, we are truly gathered together to worship the living God. The living God that we are learning about and trusting and obeying, and not just here to use, to take, to break, to fulfill some kind of personal agenda or need. So that our disciple likeness is an example and an encouragement to those around us. And then and only then, can we actually go on to understand and apply the powerful and important command of Christ in verses 18 through 20. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. So hard sometimes to be honest when confronted with the truth of it. To recognize our falling short and even our trespasses and honestly confess them to you, knowing that you are gracious and good and you have died to pay the penalty, and you forgive and you restore and you bring beauty from ashes. I pray for me, Lord, and I pray this is true for all of my family here, even those visiting from other local bodies. I pray that we would be honest about whether we are being disciples or not. And that first and foremost, our hearts, our minds would change if they need to. That we would repent. So that every day in our personal time of devotions and other ministry opportunities we're involved in, Bible studies and groups and Sunday morning worship and every time and every place, public and private, we would be your disciples who are hearing your word, trusting your word, obeying your word, and so seeing you in the word and worshiping you. That nothing could keep us from it, especially our flesh. I pray that for us all. Make that true and real in our lives. I ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.